Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you so much for who you are. Lord, that's enough to praise you just for who you are. But the fact that you've allowed us to come into your presence, that you've saved our souls, and that you bless us with every spiritual blessing, Lord, we just want to give you thanks and praise now. And Lord, I just ask that you would give me your words to speak, that every word that proceeds from my mouth would bring honor and glory to you, to your Son. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Last time I was privileged to speak, got to speak on what I've been studying in Malachi about one portion in particular that was, when I read it, it was really disturbing to me. It was about the second chapter of Malachi, and we're just going to use this as a springboard. I don't want to dwell in Malachi too long, although there are so many deep truths and principles that still are true today. But it says in the second chapter of Malachi, and if anyone's having trouble finding it, it's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew. And it says, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart." And just that stern warning of bringing glory to God's name stands out to me probably the most out of this whole book. And the care and the caution we need to walk in our lives to make sure that all that we do brings honor and glory to the Lord. And I kept pressing Aaron this morning because I wanted to, you know, he spoke on the three D's last week and about dysfunction, detachment, and now I did it again. I did it again. Sorry, brother. What was the third one? Disillusion. Thank you. And I joked around when we met yesterday morning, saying, you know, maybe we need to take those 3D glasses off so we can see Christ, or put them on so we can see Christ. I don't know what we need to do, but we need to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ and not so much see each other. And I'll go back to this, and my kids are probably tired of hearing this, and maybe you are too, I don't know. The worst trip ever, because we travel out to Chicago about once a year, but the worst trip ever, when it was just Josh and Alexis, and we were going to my brother's wedding, and I had this black Ford Ranger, and they had jump seats in the back, and they were facing each other the whole way. Well, I mean, can you imagine the provocation that was going on? They're provoking one another, and I tell you what, I wanted to get out and pull them out, spank them right on 90, and it's just, you know, it was not fun. And that's why I say it's the worst trip ever. And that is why when you and I are just looking at each other and we're not looking at him, that's what can cause problems. And so we need to look to the Lord, look to give him the honor and glory that's due his name. And I joked around with Brother Aaron this morning when he came in, and I asked him again, and I said, well, I've got three A's that I'm going with today. And I said, hopefully that'll raise our GPA up a little bit, you know, to the three D's that we already have. So maybe we'll get a C. I don't know. We'll see. I want to look at, and I'll give you those three in case you're a note taker. The three A's are action, attitude, and our adoration. And the Lord wants to be glorified. I don't think he's this glory hog saying, come on, come on, give it to me. No, not at all. It's because of his character that he's due glory, that he's due honor. And it's almost it's his holiness. It is who he is. He's glorious, and it's just a natural thing. When we seek glory, then it is a vain thing. Then it is something. And in fact, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 115. It says, Not unto us, O Lord, but unto you be glory and honor. Unto you. Let's turn to John chapter 17. John was, I always knew that, all believers told me when I first got saved, you need to read the Gospel of John. And me being so contrary and so rebellious in my nature, I said, I'm reading Matthew first if I'm going to read any of the Gospels first. I started in Genesis and plowed through the Old Testament, and I purposely. And this is such a rebellious spirit. I hate to admit it. I'm like, oh, I'm going to read Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and then John. But as I've grown older and read the Bible more, I'll tell you what, John is, one of my top five favorite books. And this has to be, I don't know, is it the jewel in the crown? Is it the king's jewel in the crown of John? I don't know, but it's a fantastic chapter. And let's read the first 10 verses. It says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible. I'm in Luke. Good grief. Like, wait a second. Something seems completely wrong here. Sorry about that. Oh, boy. Not just the announcements I make mistakes, I guess. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now that they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And what an amazing truth as we read that the Father is glorified in the Son, and he is glorified in us. And not that we of ourselves bring him glory, but the fact of what he's done for us brings him glory. And that he has saved us, he has washed us in his own blood and cleansed us and made us his very own, that makes him glorified in us. Not by things we do, but we can bring glory to his name. Let's look at John chapter 12 while we're in John. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Lord's name will be glorified, whether we bring him glory or not. I want to look at action. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. you know, in life, we do a lot of mundane things. A brother always likes to belittle himself by saying he's just a janitor. How long have I known you now, brother? You're not just a janitor. Oh, I'm just a carpenter. You know, but we have been made so much more. Whether it's the mundane things or if the Lord uses us in some magnificent way, He is to receive all the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink," those are the mundane things, the basic things of life, "whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do is to be to the glory of God. It's not lost on me that where I live, I'm on a corner lot in Lawrence Park. I can see blocks down to going to the west. I can see a block looking to the east because it's kind of on a hill. I can see a block or two going south on Howe, and I can see all the way down to East Lake Road and then some. We're in the center of that. It's not lost on me that the Lord has put us there to be a witness to Him where we live. It's not lost on me that the Lord has placed me in a job to work along with guys who don't know the Lord and to be a witness to Him and to bring honor and glory to His name. And it has become crystal clear that to me, if I didn't know it before, that my job at work isn't just to build things, isn't just to please my boss, although that is my job, and that does bring honor and glory to the Lord, and we'll look at that in a minute here, but it is to spread the gospel, it is to share the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. And like I said, even in the mundane, menial, day-to-day tasks of life, we are to do all things to the glory of God. We are to be found faithful in whatever we are doing. Luke 16:10 says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much." The Lord is glorified by our obedience. And I want to look at a couple examples from Hebrews chapter 11, although we're not going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to go to the original text of these. And I want to look at Father Abraham and how he had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 15. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" Boy, I'd love to stop there and preach a sermon just on that right there. I am your shield, one who protects you, and your great reward. He is our reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body will be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And there are probably as many stars in the universe as there are grains of sand in the sea all over the earth. Just, to borrow Carl Sagan's term, billions and billions of stars. More than we can count. More than we can count. And so shall Abraham's descendants be. And it says that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And I want to look at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And in believing the Lord, he brought glory to the Lord's name. Genesis 41, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Then it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows and on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh woke his sleep. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up, and 1 stalk plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, 'I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant, he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretations of his own dream. Now, therefore, there was a young Hebrew man with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him.' And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it.' So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" And that answer there to Pharaoh was what gave God glory. He didn't take the glory to himself. He could have said, "Yeah, I interpreted their dreams, yeah." But no, he says, "It is God who allows me to interpret these dreams." I want to look at Exodus chapter 12 to draw out another example. This is of Moses. Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. He says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" And he continues on where the Egyptians shoved them out. So they wanted them out of there so fast, it says they had to take their kneading bowls into their garments. They just had to get out, go. And see Moses' faithfulness to the Lord to proclaim that it was the Lord who was doing these great plagues that happened, all 10 of the plagues. I want to look quickly at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is the account of Rahab the harlot and the spies that she hid. Verses 8 through 14. It says, "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the road and said, or on the roof, and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And as I read that, these aren't perfect men and women. I mean, Abraham, he was obedient. He went out, he left Ur, he went to the land of Canaan, as the Lord proclaimed. But what happened when there was a famine in the land? He went down to Egypt, disobeyed the Lord, not realizing that the Lord would have provided him regardless of the fact if there's a famine or not. And then he made matters worse. He lied twice to Pharaoh, saying, this is not my wife, this is my sister. And so we have a man who's deeply flawed, but yet was able to give glory and honor to the Lord because he was obedient when it mattered. He even tried to take matters into his own hands by having a child with his wife's maidservant. And then we see in Joseph, here is a man who we don't read about any flaws other than he's a conceited little brat when he was a kid because he was the favorite child of daddy. And ran, you know, kind of narked on his brothers all the time, and they hated him and wanted to kill him. And so he, through several years in prison, learned obedience. And he brought honor and glory to the Lord, to the greatest king on that time on the earth, to Pharaoh, and said, the Lord is the one who's going to tell you your dream. And then Moses. I mean, Moses was a wreck. Here he grew up in the house of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Everything at his hands. He could have had everything. Nothing would have been withheld from him. And yet he sees that he's going to deliver the Hebrews out of the hands of the Egyptians, and he thinks he's going to lead this revolution, kills an Egyptian, and then he flees to the backside of the Midian desert and hides there for 40 years. And then finally, the Lord uses him in a mighty way to pull out all the children of Israel the way the Lord wanted it done. And here Rahab, I mean, here's a harlot. You know, harlot's kind of like a cleaned up way to say a hooker. You know, that's a little more in your face. This is a woman who sells her body for the pleasure of other men. A woman who we would look at and no, but yet the Lord uses her in a way to bring honor and glory to himself. And she's also included in the line of Jesus. It's amazing how the Lord uses sinners, uses you and me to bring glory to himself if we will submit ourselves and we will be obedient to him. And we've been mentioning several times lately that neither he who sows nor he who waters is anything. We're nothing. We're just a vessel. We're just a tool that the Lord can use to bring honor and glory to himself. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly as the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Very good. Thank you. I want to look at attitude. Because we can do all the right things. We can go out, we can share the gospel, you know, we can go out front and hand out hot dogs, we can give pretzels away, we can give away hot chocolate, but without the right attitude. Action without attitude, the proper attitude, is just hypocrisy. It's doing something that isn't in you already. It's just going through the motions. As our brother said a couple years ago, it's just rhetoric. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, we have the loveless church. They're just going through the motions. To the church, or to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, he who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles, and they are not. They have found them liars, and you have preserved and have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Boy, they sound like good brethren, don't they? They sound like really good brethren, especially when we get to this part here. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Are we careful to maintain a love relationship with the Lord? Boy, we have got all of it down. I mean, we break bread, we have prayer meeting, we've got the apostles' doctrine. Boy, we even put that up, you know, broadcast it to the world. We do Acts 2:42. But do we do it for the right motives? Sisters, do you want your husbands? Boy, I could get into a lot of trouble here. But I'm going to go ahead. I'm not one shy away from danger. Do you want your husbands to love you and do things just for, since this term is in the news today, quid pro quo? Brothers, do you want your wives quid pro quo are you loving towards one another? It is so important that we maintain our love relationship with the Lord and not grow cold, not grow distant from the Lord, not just go through the motions, because that's what leads to the three D's, just ask Aaron, because I've got this mental block. I can only like get two or three, I can only get one or two, and then it calls anyhow. Maybe my head's detached. Maybe that's what it is, that D. But are we careful to do those things to stay close to the Lord? It is so easy. We have so many distractions. We got cell phones. We got iPads. We got, you name it. We've got it. You know, this world's got so much, but it's got nothing. We can get caught up with work. I mean, it is so easy. For myself, I know this to be true. You know, I was rejoicing at prayer meeting the other day, saying, only 40 hours a week anymore. Woo! And then I get called in for 54 that week. So it's terrible. It is so easy to get caught up, pulled away into the world system, to get caught up in the things of our lives and deem them more important at the time than maintaining a relationship with the Lord and developing that right attitude. Galatians 5, please, if you will. Probably one of the more memorable, I don't know, probably the most famous portion of Galatians, I would guess, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the attitudes we need to develop, the things that if we're going to have action for the Lord in our lives and have the right attitude, this is the fruit it's going to produce if we are being careful. And I want to go through these all one by one. love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Love, the most, you know, probably the, even the world knows this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Listen to this. I mean, I know we know it, but when you contemplate each thing of what love is this evident in your heart? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then joy. I'm just going to try to read through these without having you guys flip through all of them. If you want to take notes and get at the passages, go for it. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "Our joy is to be solely in the Lord regardless of our circumstances." Sorry, that was my notes of it. This one, we do have to turn to it. I apologize. 1 Peter 1:6, this one we do have to look up. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." But I read 7, I know, as well. But it says that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Our joy, regardless of our circumstances, is to be solely in the Lord. Peace. John 14:27. I guess we'll have to look this one. I didn't write this one out either. But John 14:27, if you want, I'll just read it. It says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I mean, what's the worst that can happen in life? Yeah, you could die. Yeah, you could die. But how much better? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not like wanting to go jump off a bridge today without a bungee cord. But the worst that could happen is we're going to be with the Lord. I mean, that doesn't sound like a really bad thing. But yet we tend to get so worried and anxious about how healthy we are. Oh, is this going to happen? And just relax. It's all in the Lord's hands. It's all in His hands. And we tend to get all worked up. He's got it. You know, that's the great thing. He's got perspective. He knows what's going to happen. John 16, verse 33. Says, let me find it here. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We get our peace from the Lord. Okay, this one I did write down. Good. Patience. Romans 15, verses 1 through 6. Oh, I wrote down verse 7 because I want to look at this. I shared this with Aaron and Chad yesterday. Romans chapter 15. So I guess you will have to turn there. But I want to look at this. "We then who are strong," and this is patience, "we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus, to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, warts and all, and just as Christ also received us to glory, to the glory of God. I added the warts and all part. You know, sometimes we may not like the way we do things, or each other does things, and wonder, well, why do they do that? You know, it says we need to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not that we excuse sin, not that we beat people up, but we need to be patient and encourage them in the right way to go. And we also, are we humble enough to receive that correction? Are we humble enough when someone who cares for us, and it also really depends on how that person comes to you, how you're going to receive it. The person you are trying to encourage to go in the right way needs to know that you love them, that you care for them, that you want the best for them, that you're not just picking on them. We need to make sure that we deal with one another in love and in patience so that we can all grow to the full stature, the full measure that God intends us to be. I want to look at kindness. Titus, okay, this one I did write down for sure. I'm looking it over. Titus 3:3, it says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of and the love of God appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." Man, if we don't know how to show kindness after so much kindness has been shown to us, we need to take a step back maybe and re-examine ourselves and make sure that we are kind to people, especially not just to one another, but also to the world. I mean, they're lost. They don't know any better. Goodness. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." Also purity. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our time is up, but I just have a few more things to look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that you your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." And then I want to look one more passage dealing with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'll go there quickly as I can. Verses 18 through 20. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." On this matter, as I've said before, we travel out to Chicago every year, usually to go visit family. And there was one year I remember in particular, we drove to the house that Karen and I, the townhome that we used to have in Warrenville, in a subdivision called Warrenville Lakes, and we drove up, and we just sat on the outside and looked at it. We couldn't go in. Anybody know why we couldn't go in? Any guess? We didn't own it anymore. Somebody else bought it. They bought it for a price. You and I have no right to live however we want because we were bought with a price. And we cannot go back into our old nature. We cannot go back and let the old man have dominion in our lives. I mean, can you imagine if you were in your house and the person who owned it before came in and said, you know what, this paint job here really is terrible. I want to paint it with lust and with envy and with strife. Do you want that? I don't think the Lord wants that. Our bodies are His temple. We have no rights to it anymore. We have no right to live as we see fit. We have to live our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to the Lord. Two more passages I'm not going to go to. Romans chapter 6. This is for the note takers. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 would be good ones to look at. And faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. If you want to be used of the Lord, if you're going to be have anything to do with the Lord, you must be found faithful if you're going to serve Him. Gentleness. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. I just want to look at it real quickly because our time is over. Verse says, come to me, all you labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of gentleness that we have. And then finally, self-control. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What a tragedy. You think of an Olympic athlete who jumps the gun, a sprinter, jumps the gun too many times and is disqualified. If you and I jump the gun and get outside of the Lord's will and we fall into sin, we can become disqualified. That when we preach, our actions are different from what we preach and we become disqualified because those who hear what we have to say can see the difference. We want to live pure. We want to live clean. We want to do our best, sweetly submitting to authority, leaving to God the rest, walking in the light, keeping our attitude right on the narrow way. For if we believe the word we receive, we always will obey. O-B-E-D. I-E-N-C-E, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. All right, my time is up. Adoration. We all love the Lord's Supper, right? We all love to come here and speak His worth. We love to worship Him. But if we're not careful, if we don't have the right attitude, it's just going to be like Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, where he says, these people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that was the problem going on back in Malachi. He says in verse 12 of chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but it says, you profane it. Or it says, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. We don't honor the Lord when we view him with contempt. And you say, how do we view the Lord with contempt? There's the phrase that familiarity breeds contempt. And if we get too callous, get too cold, too routine in our worship of the Lord, our hearts can be drawn away. And it shows up in different ways. Look, brothers and sisters, if the Lord has our hearts, he has everything. He has us. He has our actions. He has our giving. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen with finances. He has everything. If he has our hearts, if he doesn't have our hearts, then we need to stop and take account of where we're at. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. We thank you that you have given us your word, and we can read it, and we can glean so much from it, Father. But Lord, we want to bring you glory to your name. We want to live lives that are obedient. We want to be purposeful in how we walk, purposeful in how we live, so that we don't dishonor your name. We don't bring shame of face, Lord. That belongs to us, not to you. So Lord, help us to be mindful of where we step, where we walk in this world, and that in all things we would give honor and glory to your name. Pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I did want to sing one song, but I'm not going to do that because we're late. But I want to look at one lyric. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. What a thought.